Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. I know I still have Leviticus 23, 1 through 44 written down on your bulletins, but I would like to focus somewhat on Hebrews chapter 4 today. And we'll read verses 1 through 11. Hebrews chapter 4, 1 through 11. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As He said, as I have sworn in My wrath, if they shall enter into My rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For He spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all His works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into My rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief, again He limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if ye will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus, brothers and sisters, that's Joshua, if Joshua had given them rest, then would He not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest, and brothers and sisters, that is a sabbatizing, to the people of God. For he that is entered into His rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from His. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. May God add His blessing to the reading and to the hearing of His most holy word. Let's begin, as we have in the past, with some quotations. I like to start the afternoon sermon with quotations. I know it's a little bit later in the day. These, I hope we find arresting, you know, gathering up our attention. Samuel Rutherford, speaking of advancing of the Reformation, says this: "We have no new calves, new altars, new feasts, but profess, and really do hazard life and estate, to put away the prelate's calves, images, tree worship, altar worship, saints, feast days, idolatry, masses. And nothing be said here, but Jesuits and Canaanites and Baalites might say, though falsely, against the Reformation of Josiah." In other words, what Dr. Rutherford is saying here is that we're saying the same thing today that Josiah and his people said against the Baalites, the Canaanites of their day, that when we speak against the Jesuits of today, we're speaking against the Baalites and Canaanites of Josiah's day. Anybody know who David Calderwood is? David Calderwood was a Westminster era divine, although he was not particularly on the Westminster Assembly. The Assembly did ask him toward the end of his life to write a particular treatise. The topic was The Pastor and the Prelate, one of his most famous works. The Pastor and the Prelate. In other words, comparing a pastor to a prelate. The Presbyterian to the Episcopalian, right? Or to the Anglican. Here's what he says, and this is an excerpt from The Pastor and the Prelate. "The pastor teacheth, beside the Sabbath, he can admit no ordinary holidays appointed by man, whether in respect of any mystery or difference of one day from another, as being warranted by mere tradition, against the doctrine of Christ and His apostles, but accounteth the solemn fasts and humiliations unto which the Lord calleth to be extraordinary Sabbaths, warranted by God Himself. The prelate, by his doctrine, practice, example, and neglect of discipline, declareth that he hath no such reverent estimation of the Sabbath. He doteth so upon the observation of Pascha, Yule, and festival days appointed by men, that he preferreth them to the Sabbath, and hath turned nothing to our solemn feasts and blessed humiliations. And then Richard Baxter. All of you know who Richard Baxter is. Listen to this quotation. I found it fascinating. The devil hath here been a great undoer by overdoing. When he knew not how else to cast out the holy observation of the Lord's day with zealous folk, he found out the trick of devising so many days called holy days to be set up by it, that the people might perceive that the observation of them all as holy was never to be expected. And so the Lord's day was jumbled into the heap of holy days, and all turned into ceremony by the papists and too many other churches in the world. That's good. Good quotation there. Richard Baxter says, the devil realized that in the minds of the faithful, he could never move them off of a Sabbath day observance. So what he did was he added so many more holy days through false brethren and false teachers in the churches that you mix them all up together so that the faithful begin to think, well, we can't keep all these holy days. And so none of them are kept. So, a great undoer by overdoing. Very astute observation by the Reverend from Kidderminster. All right, so what have we studied thus far? If you remember, we started in Leviticus 23. Had a blank there for a minute. Leviticus chapter 23, and we saw the appointed holy days of God in the Old Testament that God had by His command through His prophet Moses appointed beside the Sabbath all kinds of other days, or many kinds of other days. And we looked at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, we looked at Passover, we looked at weeks and booths and other holy days that the Lord Himself commanded. Then we began to look at the New Testament last week. We looked at several passages briefly. I want to start by honing down on one of those passages today in Colossians chapter 2, because that is a particularly contested scripture. So turn with me to Colossians chapter 2, please. Colossians chapter 2, and we'll begin our reading in verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbaths, literally. I know it says Sabbath days in your King James Version. Take a look and you see that days there is italicized. It's not there in the text, but the word Sabbath is indeed a plural word. So, meat, drink, respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. So, there are several things in this passage that I want to bring out with you. I hope you noticed in this passage from 16 to the end of the chapter that the Apostle Paul set up two sources of information here. The first source of information was found by holding fast to the head. Holding fast to the head. In other words, doing those things, like we talked about earlier today, that the King of the church has said to do. That's one source of information. And the other source of information is the doctrines and commandments of men. Okay? So, holding fast the head, doctrines and commandments of men. Now notice, the apostle says, let therefore no man judge you in meat or in drink. Okay, what is meat or drink? Well, that's the things that, you know, we nourish ourselves on. And what we're trying to avoid here from the apostle, what the apostle is teaching us to avoid, is the dietary restriction of the Old Testament. I say restriction because if we would consider it in these days, it is a restriction. In those days, it was not, right? To keep the law of God is freedom. But in our day, since those things have passed away, you remember Acts chapter 10, arise, Peter, kill and eat. What God has called unclean, clean, don't you dare call unclean, right? And what does the apostle say to Timothy in 1 Timothy? He says, every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with prayer and thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Notice every creature of God, right? So the menu for the people of God is bigger today than it used to be. Dietary restrictions were for the childish age of the church in the days of the Jews when they were to remember every time they sat down to a meal that they did not eat like the rest of the people of the world ate. That they had particular distinctions when they pulled on their clothes. They remembered certain things about what they were wearing, that they didn't wear mixed clothes. When they went out to plow their fields, they remembered that they were distinct people because they didn't yoke up an ox and a mule to the same yoke. When they fixed their meals, they remembered that they were a people holy unto God, not like the rest of the people on the face of the earth because they didn't eat like them, and so on and so on and so on. Those dietary restrictions, now that we have entered into the age of the majority of the church, right? Now that we're majors and not minors, now that we're full grown instead of minors, we no longer have those dietary restrictions. So here we have then the apostle telling them, let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink. Okay? Second thing, or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon. All right, well, we know what a holy day and a new moon is, and we also know what the Sabbaths are there. The context in which the apostle speaks here is the context of those Mosaic legislations that Moses received from the Lord in and about the Sinai administration. So all the way through the book of Leviticus, all the way through the second half of the book of Exodus, we have the Lord laying out for Moses particular dietary restrictions, particular clothing restrictions, particular restrictions on or legislation, let's not use restriction, let's use legislation, on how they were to dress, how they were to eat, how they were to plow their fields, how they were to go to town, how they were to have weights and measures, and so on. All of those things, and many of those we call ceremonial observances, which related to the religious and minority status, estate of that church at that time. Now there are some in our day that would drive us to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16, and say to us, well, you see, it says there the Sabbath day. So if I don't want to keep the Sabbath day, brother, you can't judge me. The Sabbath day, it's nice to have a day off to, you know, do things with your family. It's nice to have a day off from work and, you know, maybe you can go throw a ball or you can go bowling or go, you know, maybe go home and watch the big game. But, you know, you can't judge me if I do that. Paul says that right here in Colossians 2:16. And of course, our Presbyterian forefathers and us following after them, we understand this a little bit differently than that. Because those things, meat, drink, holy day, new moon, and Sabbaths, we consider to be that which was a part of the Mosaic legislation. But the fourth commandment is not Mosaic legislation. That's a creation ordinance. Let's take a look back at Leviticus chapter 23, and I want to show you a couple of things. There were such things as Sabbaths that were different from the seventh day of the week for the children of Israel. And when the apostle here in Colossians 2 says Sabbaths, those are the Sabbaths that he is addressing. Notice in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 24, beginning in 23, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, In the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets and holy convocation." Notice this is irrespective of the day of the week. In verse 32, we read, I'll tell you what, we have to roll back just a few days. Verse 27, "Also on the tenth day of this seventh month, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be an holy convocation unto you. Ye shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And ye shall do no work on that same day, for it is a day of atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. And whatsoever soul it be that doeth any work in that same day, the same soul I will destroy from among his people. Ye shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and in all your dwellings. It shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest, and ye shall afflict your souls in the ninth day of the month at even. From even unto even shall ye celebrate your Sabbath." Now notice, here is the particular import of that. In verse 24, we had the first day of the seventh month. And in verse 32, it is the tenth day of the seventh month. Both of those days can't be the same day of the week. They're only 10 days apart. It can't be the same day of the week. We have Sabbaths other than the seventh day of the week, according to this teaching here. You see that? So we have the first day, and we have the tenth day. So we're not talking about the same days of the week. So we have Sabbaths that are called such in Scripture in the childish administration of the church in the days of Moses. And we call them Sabbaths, but they are not the seventh day of the week. Then look at verse 39. "Also the 15th day of the seventh month, when ye have gathered in the fruit of the land, ye shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the eighth day shall be a Sabbath." So we have more Sabbaths also that are set up not on the particular days of the week, but on a particular monthly administration. And then notice in verse 38, "Beside the Sabbaths of the Lord, and beside your gifts, and beside all your vows, and beside all your freewill offerings, which ye give unto the Lord." So verse 38 teaches us that these other Sabbaths are in addition to the Sabbaths of the Lord. In other words, we anticipate that those are indeed the seventh day of the week. So when the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 2 verse 16 says, "Let no man judge you in respect of meat or drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of a new moon, or of the Sabbaths," the context of that passage is entirely Mosaic, and he is not at all addressing the fourth commandment. In other words, the Apostle Paul does not overturn the fourth commandment here. He rather segregates out from the fourth commandment those other places where they were called Sabbaths, those days, those holy days, those days of feasting and fasting that the Lord had ordained in the days of Moses. There were other Sabbaths also, such as the Sabbath of years. Leviticus chapter 25 and verse 4, "Every seventh year was a Sabbath year. The weekly Sabbath, however, as spoken of in the Ten Commandments, abides with all of the other commandments of the Lord." And of course, we would go to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17 for that, right? Anybody know Matthew 5, 17 off the top of your head? Not one jot or tittle, right? Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17, notice. "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. So 17 and 18 in Matthew chapter 5. So when we speak of the Ten Commandments, then we speak of them as a complete whole. Not, you know, ten pious pieces of advice, or, you know, ten suggestions, but as Ten Commandments, and we speak of them as a complete whole. The point of the fourth commandment, as it is related to us in our catechetical statements, is to observe or keep holy to God such set times as He's appointed, particularly one whole day and seven, to be a Sabbath unto Himself, is that which abides. And these other Sabbaths, which are shadows, the Apostle Paul calls them in verse 17, have passed away with the coming of the body, that is Christ. And so the Apostle then makes it clear that the holy days of the Old Testament economy are no more. It is clear there are not nine commandments, there are ten. And the Bible teacher that says in these days that the fourth commandment must be repeated in the New Testament in order to be binding has a sub-biblical view of the commandments of God generally, and the fourth commandment specifically. This is proved in the following scriptures. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 66. I have some, you know, maybe a little different angle than what you've heard before on support, scriptural support for a New Testament Sabbath day. Perhaps just a little different. In Isaiah chapter 66, I guess what we'll have to do is we'll have to speak about when the what section, what day, what era Isaiah chapter 66 is pointing to. Notice verse 22, "For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. They shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. For their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh." Notice that the Lord speaks here in terms of Old Testament understanding, but that He does speak of a continual ongoing Sabbath. That, you know, when He says new moon and Sabbath here, that we understand that in the days of the New Testament there is some modification to what the Lord requires, but that there will continue to be those set times that the Lord has commanded. And this is speaking of the days of the New Testament. For folks to say today that not one day is better than any other day, that God has not particularly ordained one day above another day, like a Sabbath day, is to deny what Isaiah says here, that there will be a continual understanding of set times being observed to God even in the days of the New Testament, which is what Isaiah is talking about there. In Ezekiel chapter 45, speaking of the New Testament temple, "And it shall be the prince's part to give burnt offerings and meat offerings," I'm in verse 17, "and drink offerings in the feasts, in the new moons, and in the Sabbaths, in all solemnities of the house of Israel. He shall prepare the sin offering, the meat offering, and the burnt offering, and the peace offerings to make reconciliation for the house of Israel." And of course, here, once again, we're speaking under the understanding of Old Testament forms and types, so that the people of Israel that read in Ezekiel's day will understand what's going on. And yet, we speak of those days of the New Testament when there will continue to be the days of God's appointment. In Isaiah chapter 46, verse 1, "Thus saith the Lord God, the gate of the inner court that looketh toward the east shall be shut the six working days, but on the Sabbath it shall be opened, and in the day of the new moon it shall be opened." So once again, we have this understanding that in the days of the New Testament there will still continue set times of worship as the Lord has commanded. 46:4, "And the burnt offerings that the prince shall offer unto the Lord in the Sabbath day shall be six lambs without blemish and a ram without blemish." And then 46:12, "Now when the prince shall prepare voluntary burnt offerings or peace offerings voluntarily unto the Lord, One shall then open him the gate that looketh toward the east, and he shall prepare his burnt offering and his peace offerings as he did on the Sabbath day. Then he shall go forth after his going forth, and one shall shut the gate. So in all of these scriptures, what we see is that when the New Testament is prophesied of in the Old Testament, while there are forms that are familiar to Old Testament saints, there are also, as the subject of the prophecy, set times of worship that will continue into the days of the New Testament. What are those set times? Well, they are defined in the days of the New Testament, as we will see. Then the speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ himself, turn with me to the Olivet Discourse. Let's begin in Luke chapter 24. I'm sorry, Matthew 24. First Matthew 24, then Luke 24. You remember what has happened in Matthew 24. The disciples have asked Christ to describe the day of his coming. And the day of his coming there, I believe, he's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem when not one stone will be left upon another. In speaking of that day, our Lord Jesus Christ in verse 20 says this. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the, what day? The Sabbath day. Some of our old Puritans would point to Matthew chapter 24, verse 20, and they would reason in this way. When was the destruction of Jerusalem? Well, that was in 70 AD. How long after the overturning of the old economy was that? Well, if the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ happened sometime in 34 or 35 AD, then it was some 35 years later, approximately 40 years in eschatological timing, right? 40 years and then the judgment. You know, 40 is the era of probation before judgment in Scripture. 40 is a particular number that speaks of there's going to be this and then there's going to be judgment, right? 40 days. And so at the end of that era, Jerusalem is destroyed. But what has happened in the interim is that we see, especially in Acts chapter 20, that the apostles have established a day for Sabbathizing, that they have settled at the leading of the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe, to a first day of the week Sabbath based on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if they are Sabbathizing on the first day of the week since, well, at least Acts chapter 20, we look then at 70 A.D., and when Jesus says, pray that your flight will not be on the Sabbath day, what Sabbath is that? Well, that is the Christian Sabbath. He's speaking to his disciples. He's not speaking to Jews that will be still celebrating a Saturday Sabbath. He is speaking to his disciples. And so speaking of that day, he says, pray that your flight will not be on the Sabbath, 70 A.D., the example of our Lord Jesus Christ also from Luke chapter 24 and from John chapter 20 is to meet with his disciples after his resurrection upon the first day of the week and to break bread with them. In Luke chapter 24, you remember that passage. That is the passage where the two disciples are on the road to Emmaus and Jesus joins them. What day of the week is that? Do you remember? That's the same day that he was resurrected. That is the first day of the week. And so here they are traveling together. Jesus is teaching them, and they get to their destination, and Jesus breaks bread in their midst. And then when they recognize him upon the breaking of bread, he vanishes out of their sight. Very interesting passage of Scripture. But notice that it was that our Lord Jesus could have picked any other day to meet with them, but he met with them the same day in which he was resurrected. Turn with me to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, notice that John is very clear. the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed them his hands and his side. By the way, if your Bible doesn't have that, get another Bible. Get yourself a King James Version. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Verse 26, And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believed. The import of that in verse 26 is that the Hebrew mindset is inclusive numbering. And so if we have 7 days of a week, when John says after 8 days, that means we start with the Sabbath and we end with the Sabbath. And so we have bookends and we have 8 days worth rather than 7 days worth. And so when Jesus met with them the second time, he set for them the same example in that he met with them on the day of his resurrection, the first day of the week. So Jesus' own example of meeting with his disciples was on the first day of the week. Now there was another day here, and in John chapter 21, when they were fishing, and I will tell you that the text does not say when or what day of the week it was that Jesus met with them when Peter says, I'm going fishing. All right? The text does not say that. But let me just conjecture with you for a moment, and you can take this for what it's worth. If Peter's going to go fishing, is he going to start on the first day of the week, or is he going to start fishing in the middle of the week? Well, I'm inclined to believe that he would go, if he says, I'm going back to fishing, that he's going to do that on the first day of the week. And that's the day that Jesus meets with him. I wouldn't be dogmatic on that, but it is interesting to think about. All right, so then we turn to John chapter 20. Sorry, I don't know why things come out of my mouth sometimes. We were just in John chapter 20. How about the revelation of John chapter 1? That's really where I wanted to go. We were just in John 20, so that's probably why that came flying out. Of course, John says, I was in the Spirit, verse 10, on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. The Lord's day there being the first day of the week. Our confessional documents rightly call that the Christian Sabbath. But there's another passage of Scripture that I want to go to and spend the rest of our time together in that, and hopefully we can get through it pretty quickly. I think the argument there is pretty straightforward, although it is convoluted by some. Turn back with me to our opening text, Hebrews chapter 4. Here's what I want to say in all of this. We've looked at some hints and clues and cues that the first day of the week is indeed superseding the seventh day Sabbath of the Jews. That the reason the fourth commandment is not particularly repeated in the New Testament is because its practice is already there. We could just write this down. Turn to Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 1, reading down about through verse 7 or 8, where we read that the Apostle Paul is in Troas, and he is with the people there for 7 days. He has any day of the week he wants to meet with the church in Troas to preach. What day does he choose? On the first day of the week, when the disciples came together for to break bread Paul met with them and continued his speech until midnight, ready to depart on the morrow. Notice, it was his practice to worship on the first day of the week and to depart on the next day. Acts chapter 20. All right, then, we have those Bible teachers that are running loose on the landscape today, and some of them are very good Bible teachers, but I believe they've made a grievous error here in that they have said something like this, that because the fourth commandment is not repeated in the New Testament, we're not bound to keep it. Of course, that's a substandard understanding of the law, and we see that. But what I'm trying to tell you today is that I believe that it is repeated, it's just not as explicit as we see perhaps some of the other commandments. But here in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, I believe it is explicit. I believe that there is indeed, we understand, as the apostle will tell us long about verse 9, that there is indeed a Sabbatizing that remains for the people of God. And that is the literal translation of what the apostle says there in verse 9. So let's just kind of talk through this passage for our remaining few moments. First, we see the term rest that is used in verse 1, right? He says, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it." The goal of the apostle here is to teach us that we are to enter into the rest of God. We're to enter into his rest. Now, the word Sabbath has as its root in the Hebrew the word rest. Notice then that there is a rest that we should enter into and not come short of it. The rest that he speaks of in its broadest sense is a gospel rest. That is a resting from our labors and resting upon God's labors. And he goes on to explain this to us, right? It's clear that that was what was typified in the Old Testament entrance into the land of Canaan. Now, we'll not look up these scriptures, but remember these things. Remember what the Lord told them. You're going to enter into cities that you did not build. Oliveyards that you did not plant. Vineyards that you did not plant. The land that you move into, you will not have to water. It is watered from the rain of heaven. The hills that you will have next to you, you did not put copper in them, but the copper is there for you to dig out and to make. In other words, what the Lord is telling them is, we're calling this here a land of rest. However, we must also understand that it is not the end, that there is a rest beyond that rest. But the Lord is teaching them the gospel through this understanding of the promised land. The Lord is teaching them that they're about to move into a land that they did not conquer. The Lord conquered it. They did not finish it out. The Lord finished it out. They didn't plant it. They didn't build it. They didn't cause it to rain upon it. They didn't put the brass in the ground. The Lord did all of that for them. And in doing all of that for them, they believe and enter. They believe and enter. In other words, the gospel that he was teaching them through the land of Canaan is the gospel of rest. It is the gospel of believing and resting. It is the gospel that teaches us, the Lord says, believe in me and enter into my rest. Cease from your own works. Cease from your own good works. Cease from merit. Believe in me and enter into my rest. And he makes that clear. Notice, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, verse 2, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. What happened at Kadesh Barnea? They were on the border. They even sent 12 spies. They came back with a cluster of grapes that they had to carry on a stick between two of them. It was so big. And the Lord said, this is what the land looks like. And Caleb and Joshua said what? Let's go. The Lord has given us the land. Let's enter into his rest. And the other 10 said what? Man, there's a lot of work to do. There's giants. We're like grasshoppers before them. There's a lot of work, and I don't know if we can do all that work. They didn't rest. They weren't looking for rest. They were looking for work. And so they did what? They disbelieved. They did not believe, and so they did not enter into rest. And this is the way the apostle is pushing us here. He's pushing us in this direction. Believe and rest. Canaan was a type of the gospel rest that we ought to enjoy in Christ. Now watch. Verse 3, for we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, I have sworn in my wrath that they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise. And God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this place, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth, that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached did not enter because of what? Unbelief. Because of unbelief. Now, did you hear what the apostle does here? He takes that gospel rest that God was preaching to them in Canaan, that gospel, and he says it's the gospel that was preached to them on the border of Kadesh Barnea. It is the gospel that was preached to them. The Lord was teaching them. In entering into Canaan, he was teaching them the gospel. But did you notice what else he said? He joined this to what rest? The rest of God on the seventh day of creation. The first full day that Adam spent with his Creator resting in him. And so he relates not only the gospel to entering in at Canaan, that rest, but also he relates the gospel to the keeping of a Sabbath day. You see, the Lord has given us the fourth commandment to teach us the gospel, to cease from our labors and to rest in his. But it's not over. There's more here. Notice, and in this place again, verse 5, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter in, and they to whom it was first preached did not enter because of unbelief, again he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today. Today, he's talking in David's day now. No longer Moses, no longer the creation. Fast forward up to David, the apostle says. Fast forward up to the Psalms. Today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Joshua, that's the Jesus there, if Joshua, that is Joshua the successor of Moses, had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day afterward. All right, so where is he gone? Where's the apostle gone? He has taken the Sabbath rest of God on the seventh day of creation and the entrance into Canaan from Kadesh Barnea. And he said that both of those things are preaching the gospel to God's people, as it is necessary for us to learn this lesson that we are to believe and rest, to believe and cease from our labors. And so that seventh day Sabbath, in commemoration of the original creation of the world, they were to do what Adam did on that first day, to look around at everything God had made and with God say, wow, what a creation, to admire the Creator, to praise Him for all that He had done, and to praise Him in that He had said to Adam, Adam, it's all yours, every bit of it, rule over it, take dominion, but not today, first. Rest with me this day, and we'll get started on your work tomorrow. Rest with me. What did Adam learn? How much of the world around him did Adam make? Nothing of it. How much of himself did Adam make? Nothing. What did he learn that day? That if he would advance in his humanity, if he would go forward and please his Creator, he would understand the gospel, and the gospel principle is God does it all and you do nothing. You sit back and rest in the glory and wisdom and provision of your Creator. That's what Adam did on his first full day. And then that same principle is preached to the children of Israel on the border of Canaan at Kadesh Barnea. Enter in. Look at the grapes. Look at the cities. Look at the water. Look at the copper. Look at everything that's there that God has built up for you. Believe and enter into that rest. And they said what? We got to work. There's too much work. And the Lord told them, I'll do it. Go into the land. And they said, no. We don't believe you. Our children will become a prey. Remember? And so then in David, once again, Psalm 95, right? Enter into my rest. The Lord is preaching throughout the days of the Old Testament all the way to David. And in David, we may say, representative of the monarchy of Jesus Christ. Enter into my rest. Believe me. Enter into my rest. This is the gospel call, isn't it? God says to his people, believe me and enter into my rest. But notice in verse 9, he reasons from the beginning of creation through the days of Moses, through the days of David, and then he says to those people that were alive at that day and by way of extension to us as well, there remaineth therefore a sabbatizing for the people of God. And here the apostle does something that'll just, it'll bake your noodle if you think about it. Because all the way through this passage so far, he has been using the Greek word katapausis, 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 which means rest. But here he changes it to sabbatismos. And so what he is doing is he is tying that rest to a Sabbath day and telling us that God is continuing to preach to us through the observance of a Sabbath day, believe me and enter into my rest. Stop working for yourselves. Stop merit religion. And the Lord's chief way of teaching us that is by a weekly Sabbath day. Enter into my rest. You see why holy days are so difficult for us as Reformed Presbyterians? Because they take away from that gospel preaching that God is doing every Sabbath day, where not only Moses, as in the first century, but Christ is being preached, and we, the people of God, are hearing what? Believe me and enter into my rest. Look around you. There's a whole bunch of folks that are resting with you. I am resting with you, except now we do this on the first day of the week rather than the seventh day of the week, because we're no longer looking with awe at the creation, although that's wonderful. Now we are looking at the new creation, and we sit with our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we say, wow, look at everything He's done. There remains, brothers and sisters, a sabbatizing for the people of God, because the gospel is still being preached today. And brothers and sisters, according to Hebrews 4, as long as the gospel is preached, there will be a Sabbath day. We may say no, we may have all kinds of holy days added to it, we may lose our conception of what it's supposed to be, but in God's economy, as long as there is a gospel, the Lord will continue to preach through the Sabbath day. Believe in me and rest with me. Understand what I'm doing for you. Stop looking on your own works and look upon the works of your Redeemer. Gaze upon His works and find your satisfaction there. Notice, there remaineth therefore a sabbatizing to the people of God, for he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. You see what a Sabbath day does for us, the people of God? Oh, it keeps us close to the gospel. It keeps us close to the understanding of who God is and what he has done, not only in his creative activity, but in his redemptive activity. And he calls upon us, believe in me and rest with me. And as soon as we turn our hearts away from the Sabbath and call each day our own, or multiply holy days such that the Sabbath loses its distinctive character, we assault the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen, it is no wonder that we can't pick the gospel out of a lineup today because we have stopped sabbatizing. We've forgotten. We've forgotten what it means to come back and rest with God. And look upon the labors of our Lord Jesus Christ, which are sufficient for us. He has conquered that Canaan of judgment for us. We have entered into those gospel labors of Christ if we believe in him. There remains, therefore, brothers and sisters, a sabbatizing to the people of God. And in that the apostle changes the word here, he presses to the New Testament church the concept of keeping the fourth commandment. It is commanded, it's just missed by many. So then, I would extol to you the virtues of the Sabbath day. I would encourage you to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. I would press to all of our notice the wonders of the Sabbath day and the great blessing that the Sabbath is. It is not a limitation to your freedom. It is an expansion of your freedom. Your freedom in Christ. Your freedom in the gospel. Let us not seek for the weak and beggarly elements of the world. What is football in the halls of eternity? What is earthly recreation? What has that to do with a heavenly inheritance that the Lord has granted us a day to reflect on the redemption of Jesus Christ and to an entering in to the heavenly Canaan and to rest from our labors? Why would we pollute that, as we saw earlier a couple of months ago, treading upon that with our feet and fouling that pristine establishment of God, that sabbatizing that remains for us, that weekly reminder of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the ceasing from our labors and the admiration of his. So I do believe that Hebrews chapter 4 commands a Sabbath day, commands a particular continuation of the fourth commandment, that it does not need to be repeated, but that it is anyway. That the Lord has pressed the fourth commandment to us, not as a day of afflicting ourselves and fasting and putting on sad faces, but as a day of joy and rejoicing. I mean, do you understand what a symbol it was that they brought back grapes? You know what grapes end up being, right? That is a symbol of joy. Look at the size of the joy that God has provided for us, they should have said. But those earthly grapes, that eschol of grapes, is nothing compared to the joy of our salvation, which we celebrate in keeping a proper Sabbath, resting from our works, and admiring the works of our Redeemer. Brothers and sisters, don't pollute it. Don't waste it. Don't misuse it. It is God's establishment for your good. We confess freely that we are a weak people, don't we? We talk about our own weaknesses. You know, the Lord has provided for our weaknesses. He's given us a weekly reminder of the gospel. Believe and rest with me. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the Sabbath day. Help us not to take away from the Sabbath day by multiplying holy days other than Thy holy day. And help us, Father, not to strip the Sabbath of its holiness by calling it or treating it like any other day. Help us, Father, to rest with Thee, to look upon the works of our Lord Jesus Christ and to rejoice in our redemption. Forgive us, Father. Forgive us for profaning Thy Sabbath, for doing our own works and having conversations and thoughts and even activities about our worldly recreations and employments. Forgive us, we pray, for slighting the gospel in that way. And teach us, our Father, more and more how to keep a Sabbath unto Thee, to rest and to admire. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please remain standing and turn with